So last week, Mike told me that my microphone went out, my battery died. And generally when I come up and put this down. He said, well, that's our backup. And I said, all right, so here's the signal. We're going to do this. And, yeah, oh, no, that's in softball. This is on Sunday. No. And, well, the battery is working right now, and hopefully the microphone will continue to work throughout the service. I just want to give you guys 60 seconds right now, and I love to do this. Everybody go ahead and stand up, and I want you to go around and shake people's hands, introduce yourselves if you don't know who they are, welcome them. It's 60 seconds to go and greet one another. Please go ahead and do that. Hey, good morning. Good to see you. Thank you. All right, let me have you come back to your seats. Very good. All right, let me have you go ahead and grab a seat. This is always the fear is that it gets out of hand. Yeah, good luck getting everybody back. Well, see, I'll push the little buzz button back there. So what we're doing is we are having what we call fellowship. Fellowship, and that's a good thing. They're still having that fellowship, too. I'm not going to bring them back, am I? This group over here, you're going to get church discipline. No. But what we're doing when we have fellowship together is we are having this idea of we are sharing something in common. Whenever we get together with somebody for a barbecue or a new neighbor moves in, or when on a Sunday morning the pastor tells you, go ahead and greet one another, what we're doing is we are sharing something in common. Oftentimes we try to make these connections. Where are they from? Is there a favorite sports team? Did we go to the favorite college, or did we go to the same college together, something like that? And we find these connections. And I'll tell you what, one of the funniest things is in my life that I found connections with people is I went to the school called IBEX. IBEX. It stands for Israel Bible Extension Program. And when I was in college, I think I've told you guys a few times, and I'll tell you many more times, I went to study in Israel for 3 months. It was fantastic, and I love talking about Israel. I get together for breakfast with Earl on Thursday, and he said something about Israel, and the conversation ended. I just talked about Israel the rest of the time. And it's one of those funny things. Whenever I meet somebody who is a fellow IBEXim or a fellow IBEX student, we talk about Israel. And we just go on and on and on about these similar experiences that we had. And, oh, do you remember coming down Ramat Rahel after church? And it was fantastic. And we saw this. And then going down Nahal Darga, getting stuck in the water here. And all these fun, wonderful experiences. Well, we shared something in common. Well, John, in his gospel, wants us to share something in common. And in fact, for those that he was writing to, like you and I, we do share something in common, namely Jesus Christ. And he wants us to celebrate, to enjoy this fellowship that we have together with the Word of Life. And so let's pray right now that God will open his word and that we will respond correctly to what he has commanded us to do, what he has called us to do, namely to have fellowship with the word of life. Father, we celebrate you this morning, and we have such great, tremendous joy. So, Lord, encourage us according to your word that we have fellowship with Jesus Christ, the word of life. And, Lord, for anybody who is here today who does not have fellowship with the word of life, may your Holy Spirit convict them. Draw them in so that they would have fellowship together with us as we have fellowship with you, the Father, and with Jesus Christ. So, Lord, accomplish your will this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, these first four verses are the prologue. It's kind of like the front porch to the house of 1 John. And John lays out where he wants to go, namely, that eternal life has been revealed in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who took on humanity. These verses are all about Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that this morning as we go through the Word of God together. When John writes these words, he is fastening himself. He is anchoring himself to Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Christ, you have salvation. You have this fellowship. And if you do not believe in Christ, you have no salvation. You have no fellowship either with those who belong to this church or any other church or with Jesus Christ. John is now drawing a line in the sand, separating the Jesus Christ that he knew and proclaimed from the Jesus that the Gnostics had made up. Now, just as a quick reminder, last week we looked at Gnosticism, and Gnosticism, it just comes from that Greek word, gnosko, and it means knowledge or know. And there was this new teaching that was starting to arise around the Western world called Gnosticism, and it taught that anything physical was evil and that anything that was spiritual is good. And so they said, well, Jesus Christ, he is good. And therefore, he was only a spiritual being. And in fact, he only appeared to be there. And therefore, they denied the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, they denied the entirety of Christianity. And John's saying, we have no fellowship with them. He's going to continue to say that throughout the book. We have no fellowship with this kind of teaching. And so here's what he does say. He says this in verse 1, what was from the beginning? And he's going to teach us about who Jesus Christ is. And so here is John's testimony of the word of life. And first of all, we need to answer a question. What is he talking about when he says the beginning? The beginning of what? And I'll just tell you, there are a couple of ways to interpret this. Some might say, well, the beginning of creation. Some might say the beginning of the life of Jesus Christ, maybe in Luke 1, at the incarnation, or perhaps it was at his birth in Luke 2. Some might say it was the beginning of his public ministry, as Mark uses in Mark 1:1, the beginning of someone's own salvation, their personal walk with God, as you might see in John 2, or 1 John 2:7 and 24. But I understand this idea of the beginning to go back to the very beginning. As we read in John's prologue of the Gospel of John, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I understand this statement from the beginning, or what was from the beginning, to be from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see that idea again coming out of Micah 5:2, traditionally a Christmas passage. But understand, this is talking about creation. It says, from you, that would be Bethlehem, one will go forth for me. A ruler in Israel, his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Micah's talking about eternity past. Even before creation happened, this ruler who will come forth We know his name. His name is Jesus Christ. That's what John was thinking in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He goes on in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. John uses it in a similar way in 1 John 2:13. I am writing these things to you, fathers, because you know him. And who is him? Who has been from the beginning? Jesus. And we see here, even at the end of verse 2, go ahead and look down with me. And the life was revealed. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. Eternal life. Jesus Christ was with the Father from the beginning. So I understand that this is referring to Jesus Christ, who was there from the beginning. And so what implications then can we draw from this reality, from this word beginning? What was from the beginning? Well, I think first of all, and the most obvious thing, is that we can see. Is it going to get up there? There it is. The deity of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coexistent, co-eternal, and co-equal with God the Father and with God the Spirit. Jesus is God. And this is something that is taught all throughout the Scriptures. Remember in John 14:9? Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus affirms this deity again in Matthew 28:19. This is probably the one that most of you think of when you think of a passage to defend the Trinity. And I'm going to give you a handful this morning. But Jesus said, go therefore, after his resurrection, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Co-equal in their deity. Jesus is as much God as the Father is God. Jesus is as much God as the Spirit is God. Now, why is this deity of Christ important? What does this mean? And what is John really getting after? And I'll just say this. The deity of Christ is so important because it separates us in so many ways. Not everybody believes this. In fact, if you just go down the street, you'll see some people will hold to a teaching that says something like this. This was from Joseph Smith. As man now is, God once was. And as God now is, man can become. You know what? There's a word for that. Heresy. Heresy! You cannot become a god. Furthermore, Jesus did not become a god. He always has been God. We have a distinct teaching from our neighbors just down the street. We hold that Jesus is and always has been God and always will be God. And there is no distinction. Others, those who go knock on your door handing out the Awake magazine or the Watchtower magazine, if they hand it to you, just take it and throw it immediately in the trash. They say, oh, Jesus was created. They say he was the first created being. He was Michael, the archangel. You know what the word is for that? Heresy. Well, blasphemy is a pretty good word too. I was thinking heresy, but blasphemy. Both are true. It is heresy. It is blasphemy to say such a thing. And John rejects this teaching because he is declaring emphatically what was from the beginning, namely Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few other passages that deal with the deity of Christ. Remember in John 20, 28. You see, Thomas said, unless I see him and put my fingers into the holes in his hands and touch his side, I will not believe. And when he finally saw the resurrected and touched him, the resurrected Jesus, he said, my Lord and my God. Jesus is his God. Jesus doesn't step back and say, well, wait a minute. Hold on, Thomas. I'm not God yet. He doesn't say, nope, there's only one God. That's God the Father. No, he receives it as worship because that's exactly what it was. How about Mark 2? In Mark 2, you remember the story. There were some friends. They had a paralyzed friend, and they brought him to Jesus. And this house that Jesus was preaching in, it was filled, overflowing. They couldn't get in, so they go onto the roof, and they let him down through the roof. Jesus looks at him, and he says in verse 5, son, your sins are forgiven. To which there must have been a great gasp. Are you kidding? Did you see what just did? I can't believe this. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, because it was obvious, their thoughts were this. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Answer, nobody. Only God can forgive sins. And yet, in verses 10 and 11, Jesus said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And I say to you, pick up your pallet and go home. And he did. Friends, I'm here to tell you that only God can heal a paralyzed man, and only God can forgive sins. Jesus did both. Therefore, he is God. Furthermore, and I want you to turn in your Bibles now with me to Joel. Joel, chapter 2, Joel 2, 32. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel 2, 32. And you'll probably recognize this. This is what Peter preached on in Acts 2. But I want you to see something in your Bible. In Joel 2, 32, it says this, and it will come about that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that word for Lord, in your Bible, it should be capitalized, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yahweh is the word. Some of you, in some modern translations, I'm aware of at least two, that they actually spelled that out, capital YHWH, all in capitals. That is the name of God. That is the covenant name of God that he revealed to Moses. And our Bible put that name in capitals to make sure it commands honor, respect. They're trying to ascribe to the name of God glory. And they do. And so every time that you see that, you should recognize this is Yahweh, the name of the Lord. Well, now turn in your Bibles with me to Romans. Romans. You're probably familiar with this verse too. Romans chapter 10, verses. I'm going to go back to verse 9. Romans 10, 9. And I'm going to read through verse 13. Paul is talking about the word of faith, which he is preaching. And in verse 9, he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. And of course, who is the Lord as he's talking about it? It was Jesus Christ. He said right there in verse 9, confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Verse 13. Now he's quoting Joel. Joel 2. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Understand what he is saying here very clearly and emphatically. He is quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And who is the Lord here in this context? Jesus. Let me emphatically say that Jesus is Yahweh. This is not the only passage that we see this either. This is the number of times throughout the scriptures. You see it in Joel 2:32. He ascribes the same thing to Jesus Christ. In Matthew 3:3, he says, "Make ready the way of the Lord." Well, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. This is all over the scriptures. Guys, Jesus is God. Understand that truth and the reality. And he does not want you to miss this. The deity of Jesus Christ matters. And Jesus was there from the beginning with the Father. The first thing that we see in this passage is the deity of Christ. But the second thing is the humanity of Christ. The humanity of Jesus Christ. And he's going to lay out four senses that we can each identify with. And I want you to understand, and I've said this before, that Jesus understands every bit of your humanity because he was human. While he is God, he is also human. You see, Jesus was born into a poor family. You know this. When it was cold out, Jesus would shiver. He needed a coat or a blanket at night. When it was hot, he would sweat. And I'll just tell you what, you moms of junior high boys, you can identify with Mary. Because when Jesus would sweat, he would stink. Understand this. Jesus was human. As much human as every single person in this room. And John wants you to hear his testimony of the humanity of Jesus Christ as he deals with this Gnostic heresy. And the first sense that he appeals to is what we have heard. What we have heard. I don't know why it went back, but I'm trying to make it go forward. What we have heard. Have you ever heard a familiar voice? Somebody that you haven't seen for a long time. I remember one of my youngest memories as a child, my Aunt Joy came into town. It was my mom's birthday, and my dad wanted to surprise her. And so he flew Joy in from New Jersey, and all I can remember is throughout the week we would say, "Joyzy from Boise, New Joyzy." And I remember when Joy arrived, my mom was blindfolded. Dad went to pick her up. He put a blindfold on her at the airport, and my mom hears one noise. It's Joy's laugh with a blindfold on. She heard this noise. Joy! She rips off the blindfold. Hadn't seen her in probably 10 years. And they embrace. They hug one another. You know what it's like to hear that familiar voice? Somebody calls on the phone, maybe you didn't bother to check your ID, and you see, you start talking, and it's somebody that you love. Maybe it's been years since you've talked to them. And one word, one noise, John saying, "I heard his voice. I remember what it was like when we were on the Sea of Galilee, and the waters were raging. We thought we were going to die, and Jesus, he's in the stern sleeping." We say, "Get up!" Jesus comes up and he says, "Hush! Be still!" And the waters became immediately still. Or I'm thinking of John 5, when that lame man at the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem, Jesus said, "Pick up your mat and walk." And he did, but a problem arose. You see, Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, and people were like, "Whoa, wait a minute here. I don't think you can be doing work on the Sabbath. Are you kidding me?" And Jesus identifies himself as the Son of God. And they understand exactly what that means, that he is calling himself to be deity. But in verse 25, John 5:25, Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Let me read that word again. "I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The second thing that John appeals to, first of all, it is what he heard. Second is what we have seen. What we have seen. There are certain sights that stick in your mind. And Jim, you were saying today that there are some bad sights that you have, some bad feelings. He's talking about tissue paper. I don't think we need to know anything more about that, but I'll tell you what. Dusty Cleese, he was a pilot who flew at the Battle of Midway. He was able to drop bombs on a couple different aircraft carriers, Japanese aircraft carriers. And in his own testimony, he said this, "I can still close my eyes 50 years after the Battle at Midway, and I can see that whole fleet of Japanese aircraft carriers." And apparently he wasn't the only one. He could still see all of them as the clouds opened up. And they go down and they bomb the Japanese. He can close his eyes and still picture. Are there some memories that you have? You can just close your eyes at night and still picture whatever that memory is. John's saying, "I can close my eyes and I remember seeing these things. You see, it happened in the past, yeah, but it still has an effect right now, right here." John 19:35, standing at the cross, he saw the soldier pierce the side of Jesus and out flowed blood and water. Showing that emphatically Jesus is dead. And he wrote, "He who has seen has testified. And his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you also may believe." Peter says something similar in 2 Peter 1:16. He's talking about the transfiguration, and he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We saw it. And we give testimony of this truth. The third, and it's really quite synonymous with seeing, it is we looked upon, we looked at, or some of you might have a translation that says, we beheld. And it carries this idea of inspection. We didn't just look, we inspected. John 1:14, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw," same word here, "we inspected his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." But the big one that John wants to draw our attention to is this last one, this last sense, we touched him. We have touched him. Now certainly John touched him. Remember, at the Last Supper, he reclined upon Jesus. But I think even more significant in his mind that he's probably thinking about in Luke 24:39, after the resurrection. You see, they were all hiding. And Jesus appeared to them. And he says, "See my hands and my feet." You know, so often we just associate this idea with Thomas, doubting Thomas. You know what? The rest of the disciples didn't believe either. They needed to see the resurrected Jesus. And in Luke, they see the resurrected Jesus for the first time. "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me. See. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." John is calling us to what he has seen, what he has inspected, and what he has touched. I'm telling you, I touched him. I was there. I saw the blood and the water flow out. I inspected him. But furthermore, I touched, I put my finger in his hand. Jesus is alive. He is the Word of life. And that brings us then to this phrase, the Word of life. What is this Word of life? And I'm just going to tell you, I understand this to be Jesus. Now, there's a question here. The question is, does the Word, and the Word is Logos, does it mean Jesus who gives life, or is the Word the message that came from Jesus? All right? It's not entirely clear, and so if you read a commentary or study Bible, it might say something else slightly different. But I'll just say this. I find it impossible to separate the message from Jesus. They come hand in hand, okay? But I understand that John is talking about Jesus Christ, because looking at verses 1 through 3, it says, I saw, I looked, and I touched. Or I heard, I saw, I looked, and I touched. The Word of life is Jesus himself. Jesus is the Word of life. And that life was seen. You don't see a message, you see Christ. You don't touch the message, you touch Christ. That's what John is referring to. Now, this idea of word, it comes from that word logos. I think most of you are familiar with it, logos. And logos has a couple of meanings. We're not going to exhaust the significance of this idea of logos, but it means word. In the beginning was the logos, or the word. To speak, to say something. But further than that, it is logic. You see the connection? Logos, logic, okay? Logic. It is the reasoning. In Greek philosophy, this idea of logos, it is the source of all wisdom. And so John is declaring that Jesus is the source of all wisdom. Furthermore, in the Old Testament, God used what during creation? He used words. Then God said, let there be light. Then God said, let there be an expanse. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. And he does so throughout the rest of creation. Here's the idea that John is getting after. John is trying to say, Jesus, the Word of life, is the source of life and the giver of life. The source of life and the giver of life. That is what this means when he's talking about the Word of life. And so John moves on there to his proclamation. The proclamation of the Word of life. And he uses a couple different words, but I'll just say this. That there's always a primary word that he's going after. A primary verb. And in verse 2, the life is the subject, but he doesn't get to the primary verb until verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. That's what John is getting after. This is the primary thing that he's trying to do. Proclaim the Word of life. So he does that. Two different ways that he's doing that. First of all, it is to testify. To testify. And it carries the idea of a witness in a courtroom. Thank the Lord, I have not spent much time in a courtroom. I had to do jury duty one time when I was in seminary. It was so boring. It was awful, okay? Now, maybe some of you have had some exciting times in a courtroom. I have not. It was really boring. But I fulfilled my American duty, right, according to the Constitution, as we learned this morning. John is a witness, and he is testifying. You see, John wants to get across what he has seen, what he has heard, what he has looked at, and what he has touched. He is testifying. In some churches, you might hear somebody say, can I get a witness? And everybody's, yep, that's what we're going after. It is not the idea of, do you agree with me? No, he's saying, are you testifying that God has done this in your life? The preacher might say, God is good. Can I get a witness? He wants you to verify in your life, have you experienced the goodness of God? That is what John is going after here. He has experienced this. He is testifying to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Now here's his testimony. And furthermore, he goes on to say this. He is making a proclamation. A proclamation. It's the idea of to report or to announce or to declare something. Remember in Mark 6, Jesus sent out the disciples. He go and set them to do their ministry, and he changes their name. He calls them no longer disciples, but you're apostles. You've been sent out. And they go out, and they do these great, marvelous things. We learn the story of John the Baptist. And then they come in, and they're so excited. They tell Jesus, and they give him a report. Same word is used there. They're proclaiming. They're giving a report. Well, this is John's report. He is reporting something. He is declaring something. It is not a question of what is said. It is a proclamation in order to refute error. Remember, he's got the sword in one hand, and he's declaring truth, the trowel in his other hand. He is proclaiming. And today, I stand here, and I am proclaiming. I am reporting what the Word of God says to you. I'm also preaching different word, but they go hand in hand. On July 22nd, 2013, the Royal Herald made his way out of Buckingham Palace in order to declare that Prince George of Cambridge had been born. And he said various details about his birth. And it was the monarchy's way of mixing an ancient tradition into today's life. The Herald was always responsible for proclaiming or communicating the king or the queen, in this case's message, the queen's message to the people in an accurate way. Now just think for a second, if this Royal Herald came out ready to announce the birth of the future king of England, and he says, hear ye, the Duke and the Duchess of Cambridge are pleased to announce the birth of their son. Oh dear, what was his name? His name is Billy Bob! Oh, no, that's not his name. The queen would probably say, off with his head! She should if he messed up that badly. No, that is not his name. And if he misses up the message, he has failed! Well, in the same way, John has come and he's brought a message of great importance, and he will not mess the message up. He is declaring the truth of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, so that you might have fellowship together with him. Oh, this message is so important. This is vital. And he comes back again and again and again to proclaiming the word of life, Jesus Christ, so that you can have fellowship with him. And he says it a number of times and in a number of ways. We see it in John, 1 John 4:2. By this you know who has the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Friends, these are non-negotiable truths that John wants to communicate. If you don't believe this, you're not in the faith, you're not in the fellowship, and you don't have salvation. If you believe this, you have fellowship with us, with the apostles, that's the we, the apostles, with God the Father, with God the Son, the Word of Life, and furthermore, you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He says this again in 2 John, different letter, but 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, and those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Listen, if you deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, you're out of the faith. You need to be saved. John's declaring, first of all, he is deity, but second of all, he is humanity. And that is his proclamation. He does it again in 1 John, over and over again. 1 John 2:23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. And we'll continue to look at many more of these as we walk through this. But understand this, theology matters. Words matter, and that's why we look at the words. Every single word matters in this text, and it's so full of truth. And I just want to declare what that truth is. That truth, that Jesus is the Word of life. So he moves then to his fellowship with the Word of life. Fellowship. Now that word, it communicates the idea of sharing something in common. It is to share something in common. Let me just get all these up here. To share something in common. Specifically, we share Jesus Christ together. But there is one body. One body. And I think we miss this so oftentimes. We might have this idea of, well, in heaven, there's going to be a room for the Baptists over here, and then over here there's a room for the Nazarenes, and then over here there's a room for the Presbyterians, and maybe every once in a while we'll all get together and we'll have fellowship together. We'll play a softball game, and then we'll go back to our room. That is not the idea. No, we share something in common. We are one in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, there are different distinctives. There are things that separate denominations and everything. Those are what we would call, we can argue, we can fight about these. But what John is talking about here, there is no room for deviation. Friends, Jesus is God. Jesus is a human being. And if we're going to share in koinonia or fellowship with one another, understand, these are the things that you must believe, and John wants you to have confidence, assurance that you either have fellowship with him or you don't. You see, so often we like to make these distinctions, but in the body of Christ, there is no distinction based upon language, ethnic color, or ethnic background, skin color, or the place of origin. We are united in Christ, and we have fellowship with John, with the apostles. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Isn't that marvelous? We have fellowship with John. We have fellowship with all the apostles, and we have fellowship with everyone around the world who holds to the word of life. We have fellowship together. We share these things in common. Not because we went to college together, not because we cheer for the same football team or basketball team or whatever it might be. No, we have fellowship because Christ died for our sins. And I'll just tell you in a second, we're going to celebrate that together over communion. Remembering Jesus Christ. We celebrate that truth. And we celebrate that truth. And we must embrace anybody else who shares fellowship with us, whether they are from Caldwell, or from California, or from Colombia, South America. Friends, in this room, anyone who claims the name of Jesus Christ is welcome. Does not matter who they are or where they're from. Second, we have a fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. See, it is a twofold dimension of fellowship. It is a vertical fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And because of this vertical fellowship with God, we have a horizontal fellowship with each other. And John is declaring that. We have fellowship with God. But then he lays out a so what clause. Well, these things are written so that our joy may be made complete. Now, a few of you may have a slightly different translation. I think it's in the New King James and the King James. It says, so that your joy may be made complete. And maybe you'll look at that and you'll say, well, which one is it? Well, both are true. Right? It is so that John and his joy may be made complete, and it's so that our joy might be made complete. Friends, I want you to know that in the Christian life, we are commanded to pursue joy. It is a responsibility that each one of us pursue joy, not in the pleasures that this world produces. That does not produce joy, but in what Jesus Christ produces. Let me just read a few of these passages to you. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. We rejoice because God reigns, according to Psalm 97. Psalm 2, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Shout with joyfulness to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. I know that there is nothing better than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. That's from Ecclesiastes 3. And you thought the book of Ecclesiastes was about vanity. Let me tell you what, joy is all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Bill Barrick calls it the Philippians of the Old Testament. Oh yes, there is much in vain. We see so much vanity all around us, but it also calls us to pursue joy. Joy in the Lord. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians tells us, rejoice always. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Two words, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. That's the next verse. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Has it ever crossed your mind that it is God's will for you to rejoice, to be joyful, to pursue joy in Jesus Christ? Finally, he says this in Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be glad. He's talking about being persecuted. Isn't that an interesting thought? In the midst of persecution and hardship and trials and suffering and pain and agony, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Friends, John wrote these words so that you might have fellowship with the Word of Life. And I'm here to tell you today, if you hear this idea of sharing something in common, sharing Jesus Christ, and you have no idea what I'm talking about, I'm here to tell you that you are a sinner, but that God loves you. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sin, to pay the price for your sin, because the wages of sin is death. And today, you can experience this joy that we're talking about, even in the midst of persecution and pain and trials and suffering. You can experience joy and pursue this joy with Jesus Christ, because Christ died for your sins and he rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death. And if you will confess your sin, if you will turn and repent from your sin, there is forgiveness. Won't you receive that forgiveness today and have fellowship together with us here at Cuna Baptist Church? Have fellowship with John and all the apostles, and have fellowship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Friends, today you can celebrate that fellowship. Father, thank you for the words of John. And I pray that you would make our joy complete, that each one of us would have no doubt in our minds that we have fellowship with you because we trust in the Son and because our confession aligns with the Word of God. So Lord, please make that true. Please make that true in our lives today, right now, for each person in this room. Lord, I pray that everyone here would confess Jesus Christ and have fellowship with the Word of Life. And all we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we want to remember in a special way, this fellowship and the work that Christ has done on our behalf. This is what we call an ordinance. We've been commanded to do this, to remember the death of Christ. And I just want to give you a couple of things as, before the men come forward. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says this, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way shall be guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord. But a person must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup." Friends, this communion that we are about ready to partake of, this is for anybody who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believes that he has died for their sins and been raised from the dead. And so I'll invite anybody who is a believer to partake with us today. But first, you must examine yourself. And I'll just say this, if there's sin from this morning on the drive-in, friends, confess that sin. If there's sin from this week, confess that sin. If there is something that is separating you from Jesus Christ, from having a fully restored fellowship with Christ, friends, confess that sin. Get right with the Lord. Take a few minutes, take a few moments to reflect on the death of Jesus Christ. And again, if there's sin you need to confess, please do that right now.